How do you persevere under trials? Remain true. Steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding for the work of the Lord, as Paul would write. How do you do that? It's a divine thing, isn't it? Paul writes in Romans, now the God who gives us perseverance and encouragement. We understand that God gives us this. But it comes through a relationship with God. And this is what Peter is talking about. The relationship. Us involved in the relationship. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself for us. He demonstrated His love for us while we were sinners. How do we demonstrate our love to Him? Faith. Faith.
Trust me. Trust that I love you. Trust me that I have the best for you. Believe that I am good. Well, it's almost impossible not to believe when you look at the cross. That's why Paul says, I'm not going to rejoice in anything but the cross. Because it reminds me that God is good, and so many things are happening in our lives around us, and it's easy to look at the circumstance and forget that God is good. It's hard to imagine that God can cause all these things to work together for our good, but every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and He is working good. God is good, and He does good. We believe that. It is that faith that Peter writes that we should apply all diligence in. Because that faith then motivates us to walk with Him. You almost have to picture it like the discipleship program of Jesus, in which He calls the disciples to Himself and He says, what? Come, follow me. Well, they understood that He was the Messiah, the Christ. And the recognition of Him was clearly conveyed through John the Baptist. But they needed to take that step of walking with Him. And as you begin to walk with somebody and you begin to participate with them, as Peter will actually define as true knowledge, that is to say, participatory knowledge, when you begin to do the things that Christ does, you begin to truly know Him and know what He's about. So he gives us this interesting order. And once again, let's just review it. Apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. That means that you just start walking the path of Christ. You start doing the things that he does. The excellence of Christ becomes a part of your lifestyle, and you follow him. Putting to practice those things that is Christ's likeness. Hebrews chapter 5 will declare that because of practice, we've trained our senses to discern what is right and what is wrong. We've trained our senses. Why? Because of practice. Because we've been walking with him. We fall in love with the things that he loves. We begin to care for the things that he cares for. We see things through his eyes. What drew us to this? Well, the cross, clearly. The cross, we came to him. Now we begin to walk with him. And what does that do? Well, it brings knowledge. The more you walk with somebody, the more you know them. The more you understand the benefits of being with them. You experience what is truth with Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. The world is a very confusing place. Start walking with somebody that's true, and wow, it just is so refreshing to walk with Christ. I'm not going to judge any longer according to the way the world judges, but I'm going to see things through God's eyes. And that which oftentimes the world calls good is really not. And that which they call as bad is many times not. I'm going to walk in the truth of Christ. And I begin to understand not only what truth is, but I begin to understand what peace is. As I do the things that he tells me to do, you know, God says, I'm going to give you these commandments, therefore you're good. Just start doing what's right and just watch the peace of God fill your heart. Start walking with him. So knowledge comes out of that participation with Christ, walking with Christ, having this mind, as Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus in me. Taking on the form of a bondservant, I began to do that. I began to hold others in higher esteem than myself. That's a different kind of walk, but as you begin to walk that, you understand what it's like to be Christ. You have his mind in you. And what a peace that comes because of the grace of God that is upon us. The grace of God upon you. Imagine. Now we begin to know him. When I first began dating, I kind of knew my wife when she was pretty young, but I got to know her in a different way. And we'd start hanging out together and start spending a lot of time together. And in the process of being together, you get to know that person. There were some people that I spent some time with, I didn't want to know them anymore. But Connie, when I spent time with her, I wanted to know her more. And there were things in my life that began to change because of being with her. That's what he's talking about. Now, one other step Peter introduces before we get to perseverance, and that is self-discipline. What I found was that there were things that I stopped doing that I had been doing before because of a relationship with my wife. Guys, you get married, you don't date anymore. It's what we call abstinence. We abstain from certain things. Discipline. You say, well, where did that discipline come from? Did someone put a gun to your head? No. I made a choice. Why? Because I loved her. Well, that's what happens. You start walking with God. You start doing the things of Christ. You know him better. And then you say, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't want to be with them anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. I give that up. Self-control. And now, he says, and you know what follows this? The ultimate test. Will you remain true? That's the ultimate test, isn't it? The demonstrate of love for somebody, will you remain true? Well, I was true for a year. That's not fidelity. That's not faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says that we are really, truly chosen of God if we remain firm to the end. John writes in John chapter 2, look, there were some that were with us, but they didn't remain with us, and it proves that they were not part of us because they didn't stay. They didn't stay. That staying power, that's what we're looking for. Where does that come from? We're going to be talking about that, and if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of James, we're going to be talking about a word called endurance, or in the NAS, it's translated perseverance. Oftentimes will be translated also in other texts as the word endure. It is, as I was defining earlier this morning, last man standing, standing when everybody else is left. You remain firm to the end. It is that act of fidelity that will not leave. How do you remain true? That's a difficult thing, isn't it? Remaining firm, true to the end, faithful. Proverbs declares, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? It's hard to find somebody. It's interesting that throughout Scripture, this thing called fidelity and faithfulness to God is oftentimes paralleled between a man and his wife, the relationship there. In fact, Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the man that's going to be an elder must only be the husband of one wife. Actually, many translators translate it this way, having eyes for one woman only. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? Having eyes for one woman only. What it displays is a fidelity, a faithfulness, an ability to remain true. And God will use that parallel throughout Scripture and say, if you are not true to me, you are adulteresses. He'll actually use that phrase. It is what is called oftentimes, and James will use the phrase, single-mindedness. I love this person more than anything, and I will remain true to this person. having eyes for this person only. Well, God is longing for us to not love the world nor the things in the world, because if that's true, the love of the Father can't be in us. But we love Him solely. Above all else, we love Him. Endurance. Remain true. What causes us to remain true? Well, James is going to talk about this. And, you know, as you go through Scripture, you see a lot of great Scripture making reference to perseverance and fortitude and remaining true to the end. One of my favorite verses is found in Proverbs. It reads something like this in Proverbs 24:16: "A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again." 7 times, rises again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed," listen to the phrase, "with all perseverance." Why do you think he put it that way? Because there were times that their signs were going to betray them and cause them to be put to death. But they would not hold back in the message. With all perseverance, they would continue to reveal themselves as apostles of Christ, those sent out by Him. It takes boldness, doesn't it? When you realize what could be ahead. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says that the sign of the mature is that they persevere. One of the signs of an elder, a man of God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, a true faith is always demonstrated by perseverance under fire, in tribulation. Don't tell me that you believe when everything's going well. Let me see you stand up for Jesus when things are not going well. This is perseverance. What causes us to do that? James begins to talk about this in James chapter 1 as he begins the book by saying and declaring James a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant. All right, now you have on your sheet the 7 C's that keep us afloat. What keeps us from sinking? What keeps these righteous men floating? Why is it we endure? Well, I'm going to start with the first one. Number one, you and I endure because we commend ourselves as servants of God. We commend ourselves as servants of God. Pastor Gary, where do you get that word? Well, it's actually found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance." Commending actually means that we band together. The best description is this, is that we have taken our stand and we have banded together as a body. In a way, that's what baptism does. We take our stand and we say, we are not ashamed to be called Christian. We have banded together. We are followers of Christ. There is a power and there is a strength of the body of believers coming together. And I think that's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We have banded together and we call ourselves servants of Christ. That's what we are. And let me just say this, that servants aren't necessarily thinking of an easy life. When we've commended ourselves as servants, what we've said is we've decided to follow Christ no matter what. We're not in this for the easy road. We're servants. And a servant isn't very demanding if you think about it. In fact, Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "We are not our own. We've been bought with a price." We're not our own. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are actually living sacrifices. I have found one of the reasons why many people just don't have the fortitude that it takes is they never have made a decision to be a servant of Christ. Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. Most people haven't counted the cost. Which, let me just say this, is a real problem with this whole easy believism thing. You know, let's make it look fluffy and easy, and the more the merrier, and we'll just, you're lying to people. It is not going to be easy. You are following Christ. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, let it be known that all who follow Christ will suffer. That's a guarantee. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you will suffer heartache, problems, tribulation. But God is with you and His strength. And let me just remind you too that Jesus said to His disciples, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. If you understand that you're a servant of Christ, it's good. If you thought that you were signing up for ease and comfort and everybody liking you, you're going to be grossly disappointed. And I believe many fall away because they never signed up for the right thing. You know those sign-up sheets? It was a wrong list. They signed their name on the wrong list. I had decided to follow Christ. I am a servant of Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I come doing His will, not mine. I have died to myself. I have taken up my cross and follow Him. We have commended ourselves as servants of God. The second thing that you see in the book of James is this, is that we consider trials. We actually, as believers, we consider trials and tribulation to be a path of greater blessing. Many people look at trials and tribulation as a terrible thing. Oh, what a terrible path. Let's avoid this path. We see them as a path to greater blessing. We actually believe this. Read it with me in verse 2. As we consider trials and tribulation a better blessing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be what? Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. A greater blessing. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We exult in our tribulation. When's the last time you were exulting in tribulation? Oh, great, another tribulation. Lucky day, happy day. We exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope in Him does not disappoint. Greater blessing. A confidence that the world cannot take away. How much would you pay for confidence? Eternal confidence. Throw in a little tribulation, maybe we can get you there. What a wonderful thing that is. Consider it all joy. Oh, we don't like the people beating us up, but we love where it's taking us. God is training us. He is strengthening it, these muscles of faith. Man, how much better we feel after we've exercised that faith. It wasn't easy to start it. God in His grace is a good trainer, isn't He? He's given us good things. And that's why within this particular context, He says, this is a good gift. It's from above. The Father doesn't give you anything but good gifts. We consider trials and tribulation the path of greater blessing. We also, according to James in chapter 1, we covet something. Did you know that? We covet the crown of life, the crown of victory. We as Christians, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and you know what that means? We're in this to win. That's why Revelation calls us the overcomers. He who overcomes, overcomes, overcomes. We often comment this is where we get the shoe Nike or Nike. It's actually a Greek word which means victory or overcome. It is actually that word overcome in Revelation, Nike. We are overcomers. In Christ. We want to win. Paul says, I'm not in this thing to lose. I'm not just beating the air. I'm in the race to win. And there's a spirit in us that says, we want to win. Now the world is saying, oh, you got to give up. You've been doing this a long time. You got to give up. We go, I'm not giving up. I haven't finished. I want to win. There's a crown? Yeah. Stephanos, the crown of victory that is to be given to us. Where's that found? Well, actually, surprisingly enough, it's right here in James. Read it with me. It says this in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive, there it is, the Stephanos, the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What is it that keeps us going? We love Christ. And we love the things that he loves. And we're not giving up. We're going to win. I want to be victorious in this, don't you? You can't be victorious if you're quitting. You can't do it. I covet the crown of victory more than anything else. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 says this, those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Can I read it again for you? Those who by perseverance in doing what is good, they seek glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's what I seek. I can't give up. Too much is at stake. We covet the crown of victory. Paul writes, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, through endurance, Timothy, we finish the course. I'm not quitting till I'm done. Till he takes me home, then the course is done. And I'm going right to him. We count those blessed who endured. The first is we commend ourselves as servants of God. The second is we consider trials and tribulation the path of greater blessing. The third is we covet the crown of victory. The fourth is we count those blessed who endured. This is found in James chapter 5, if you look with me. He continues to encourage the people that are being mistreated, be patient, be patient, be patient. Whew, that's hard. Writes this in James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, which, by the way, patience is not just sitting around twiddling your thumbs. It's not complaining about having to be patient. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. We count them blessed who endured. You say, who are you thinking about? Well, who are you thinking about? I'm thinking about Job. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Now really, stop just a second. How many think for one millisecond that Job was the worst for going through what he went through? We can't come up with that conclusion because we know the outcome. This is what the text is saying. God has allowed us to see the outcome of others who have gone through it. And we know that those who endure get the greatest blessing. The more trials you have to go through, the harder the walk, the greater the blessing that follows. We count those blessed who endured. Why do you endure? It's the best way to go. I mean, I look at the outcome of so many who haven't, and what a terrible outcome that is. But the ones who endured, man, they're the fortunate ones. That's the way I want to go. Number five, James chapter 1, if you'll look here with me. We are actually convinced, this is the other C, we are convinced that God is good. That's one of the things that keeps me enduring, isn't it you? I'm convinced God is good. This is why he says, look, you'll be blessed if you persevere under trial. Verse 12, don't say when I'm being tested, when I'm going through the trials, when I'm being tempted, God's doing something bad to me. He's making me sin. God doesn't do that. What God is doing is he's giving you a good gift. It's your perception of it that's making it bad. God is doing good in your life. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and called and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth to death. Don't be deceived, brethren. Every good thing bestowed is from God. And this is the trials that God is bringing in your life, is for your good. We actually believe that God is good. And he is working good through these trials. That's why we don't run tail and hide. We actually believe we go through the waters. We don't go round the water. Christians don't go round the water. We go through them. We don't go round the fire. We go through the fire. That's Christians. Why? Because we believe that through the trial, God is doing something good. We don't believe that God is afraid of anything. I'm not talking about us. I'm afraid of a lot of stuff. But I'm actually more afraid of God than anything out there. And I know that if God is for me, nobody can be against me. So if he so ordains something to happen in my life, I believe it's good. I've seen so many fall off to the side because they just can't believe that God can be good in a particular circumstance. I believe it. You can believe it. And God will get you through the trial. God can cause you to rejoice in the midst of the trial. He can cause you to be happy about it. I mean, do you believe that God is sovereign? Is there anything that he's not in control of? Anything. Is he good?
Amen. Well,
there you have it. So it'd be impossible for you to be going through something bad. Paul can celebrate. See, Paul basically says, I'm in a no-lose situation. Throw me in prison, I'm just as happy as a jailbird. Take me out of prison, I'm happy out of there. In each case, Sonny wants me to get a new mic. Is this a sign from above, Sonny? It just doesn't matter where he is or what's happening to him. That's why he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Because I know. I like the way he ends in 2 Timothy, don't you? God will bring me safely home. I like that phrase. We are convinced God is good. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 reads this way. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Could I just summarize it? Could I just summarize that for you? Nothing could separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from his love. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Is there any temptation that you've had, any trial that you've had, that is not common to man? 1 Corinthians 10 says, no. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, with the trial, with the pain, what will he do? Provide a way of escape, what, around? No, through. That you might be able to endure the trial. His strength is through the trial, not around it. I know so many times we pray, and God, just get me out of this. But, you know, if God had just gotten Paul out of jail, then where would the Praetorian Guard be? Where would the great ministry be that God had placed in his path? The greater ministries come out of the trials and tribulation. He writes to the Corinthians, Here I am in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries, but the Lord has opened a great and wide effectual door. There are many adversaries. It's time to leave. No! It's time to stay. The Lord is greater than them. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And we actually believe that God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond which I am able to bear, who will provide a way of escape to cause me to endure this truth. By the way, while we're quoting it, we might as well turn to it, because I want you just to underline it. So why don't you underline it with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a reminder, the verse right before it, don't get arrogant and think that you're going to keep yourself from any kind of temptation or trial that in your own power. But our hope and our trust is in him. Paul will on one occasion say, who is sufficient for the task? But God is in me, and God can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through me who strengthens me. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. By the way, you can put the word trial and tribulation as well as temptation. It's all the same word. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. Watch how it ends, so that you may be able to what? Endure. There it is. Persevere. Stand firm. Remain. Immovable. With great confidence. Somehow God will strengthen me. I believe that. You know those days where, you know, cheer up, things could get worse, so you cheer up and things get worse? And it just seems like it just multiplies and multiplies. Like the psalmist says, my fears multiply within me. And you say, I just can't take anymore. Yes, you can. The strength of God in you. Thank you, God, for taking me to levels that I never thought that I could do. And God says, that's right. So it must be me. That's why he does it. So you can feel his presence, because you would not normally feel his presence in a regular everyday moment. Hey, you can brush your teeth by yourself. But when God begins to take you through these very difficult circumstances, you go, I don't even know why I'm even standing. God says, I'm with you. And a peace starts filling your heart. The presence of God is made real. We are convinced that God is good. We endure to the end. Back in James, if you'll turn there again, in James chapter 4, I would say the sixth C is that we have calculated the cost of desertion. You know what keeps me enduring? One of the things that keeps me enduring? I've calculated the cost of desertion. Jesus says, are you for me or against me? I'm going, I'm for you. I mean, like Peter goes, you know, all those other disciples leave, and he goes, you want to leave too? He goes, who else has the words of life? I mean, to desert life is to cling to death. I can't desert him. We understand the cost. Paul writes this in Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I counted the cost. I've calculated it. It doesn't look good to not follow him. In James chapter 4, he talks about, you know, really a desertion of sorts in the fact that, you know, we love the things of the world. And he says this, and I made reference to it earlier in James 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? I can't desert him for the things of the world. Paul writes of one who, having loved this world, deserted him. And I don't know, when I consider the cost of that, I mean, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for soul? I could not fathom that. So we have calculated the cost. We will endure to the end. We will be faithful. I cannot imagine another source to love greater than God. Why would I cling on to any of these other things that would only do me damage and hurt? To be a friend of the world. I can't do that. But the last I've saved as the best, and the final one, the seventh one, and that is this. I cannot desert God. I must endure because the love of Christ constrains me. I am controlled by the love of God. When I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Spirit of Christ breathes within my being. It was interesting. I was talking to my dad when he was down here, and I said, do you remember a time ever in the ministry, and he's been ministering now some 65 years. He's going to retire again. I said, can you remember a time where you just were ready to get out? He says, oh, yeah, I remember. There was a time, I don't think my dad would have admitted that. He told me, yeah, there was a time. He said, I thought I might just go into business or something. I said, why is that? He says, well, it's just so many hardships, and a lot of times there are difficulties in the ministry. And he said, I can remember a few where I was ready to get out. I said, well, why didn't you get out? I couldn't. It was the only answer I had. I couldn't. Connie and I have had days in which we said, I don't think we're going to do this anymore. And then we think about taking a step out, and we go, we can't. I'd like to say it was just my wonderful, benevolent, altruistic nature that just loves people so much that I just can't leave the ministry. But that's not that. The love of Christ constrains me. There is a love for Him, and there is a love of Him that won't let you be unfaithful. Right off to the side, if you would, by this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Very simple phrase. Love never fails. What we're talking about is the love of Christ, and it never fails. I could never stop loving God. I can never stop loving the brethren. We will endure to the end. This is our faith. The love of Christ controls me. I am controlled, constrained by the love of Christ. As inexplicable as it is, as unfathomable as it can be, here we sit. It's hard to describe. You could just not do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes this. I endure all things for the sake of the brethren. What in the world did that come from? I endure all things for the sake of the brethren. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we persevere in prayer for the brethren. What keeps you praying for one another? The love of Christ constrains me. Therefore, I persevere in prayer for them. The writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, when talking about Moses. What a great, great phrase this is. Choosing to endure the ill treatment with Christ, greater blessings than the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to endure. He would rather endure. He would rather suffer for God's people than he would to have the passing pleasure of sin. I don't know. What would cause you to do that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to your teaching. For in so doing, as you persevere in these things, you will ensure the salvation of others. Too much is at stake to not persevere. Had there not been times where you said, you know, I'm just ready to throw in the towel, and you just knew that there was another person whose eyes were fixed on you? And you couldn't. The love of Christ constrained you. The more we walk with Christ, the more we fall in love with Him. The more we fall in love with Him, the further away we push those things that would detract us from Him. The more He becomes our single focus, the more it becomes impossible not to stick with Him. Endurance. Father, we come before you today, staying with you. We can't go anyplace else. We don't want to go anyplace else. We don't want to love anybody else. It's a single heart for you. Lord, change our hearts today. Help us to begin this walk of faith today. Take us all the way. May we endure firm until the end. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is calling for us to persevere. It is a mark of our love for Him. It is a mark of His love in us. It begins by surrendering to Him, by knowing and believing that His way is perfect, by getting that single focus by wrapping your life around Him. Paul would call it putting on Christ. There's no other garment I'd rather wear. Exclusive. Alone. Christ. You pray us any place.